All right, shall we prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God by a moment of silent prayer? Every believer is a priest, which means every believer has responsibility for the maintenance of his fellowship. No one else can maintain your fellowship for you. Fellowship is broken by any type of sin, whether it's mental attitude sin or overt act of sin. Fellowship is restored by the confession of sin. The ministries of the believer then are enjoyed, or the ministries of the Holy Spirit then are enjoyed as the believer walks in fellowship with Him. I want to encourage you in this time of silent prayer that you confess any known sin in your life if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the provision that you have made, all the provision you've made, that we might walk successfully as believers in Jesus Christ before thee, that we might enjoy the dynamics and ministries of the Holy Spirit, that we might know what it is to have a victorious Christian life and experiences in this realm, this life, that cause us to come to know Jesus Christ and His power and provision in a more full way. We pray that this will be the believer's portion this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have some visitors this morning. We're glad you're here. To bring you up to date, we are currently under a larger heading called the Covenants of the Old Testament. The major covenants of the Old Testament, there are five: the Abrahamic, the Sinaitic, the Palestinian, the Davidic, and then the New. All of these covenants have been made with Israel. All of them have soteriological significance and also eschatological significance. That is, all of them have significance relative to salvation and relative to last things. There is only one of these covenants that is temporal, and that is this one. And this is sometimes called the law, the Mosaic economy, the Levitical economy, and so on. It goes under various titles. This is the one that we've used the most, the law. And this is where our discussion, we terminated our discussion of the Sinaitic covenant last week under the topic of the believer's relationship to the law. There is one thing that I want to do before we leave the law, and that is show you, see, the law brings us to the knowledge of sin, the full knowledge of sin in our life, but it can't help us. And our discussion of the law has raised the issue of the sin barrier. And in case you forgot about the sin barrier, or the sin issue, or the sin nature, just to refresh our memories, let's open our Bibles to Romans 3 and verse 19. This is where the law takes you. If it takes you all the way, it's going to take you to Jesus Christ and His substitutionary death. But before it gets you there, it always gets you to the sin question, and a lot of people get hung up right there. They don't go any farther, unfortunately. And this is what we're taught in Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, he is now talking about the Mosaic economy, it saith to them that are under the law. Purpose, in our clause, that every mouth may be stopped, and that the entire cosmos, or the entire world, there it means inhabited world, might become guilty before God. And actually it says, might be brought under the judgment of God, if you have a good marginal reference. Therefore, conclusion, by the deeds of law. Now there's no article in front of law in verse 20. It's simply law. By the deeds of law, and that means a system. Now that could be the Mosaic law. It could be Seventh-day Adventist law. It could be, who else has a law system? What other religion? Jehovah's Witness law? Or your law system? Now a law system, you see, law system is human effort to present oneself acceptable to God. And with the absence of the article, here qualifies the word law. It means any law system. It doesn't matter what law system you make. You cannot make a law system that can present you acceptable unto God. So by deeds of any law system, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It means in God's sight. For, here is our in them. For by the law is the epignosis of sin. The knowledge here is the word epignosis, not the regular word for knowledge, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S, epignosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. And here it means full knowledge. For by the law is the full knowledge of sin. Okay. In other words, I put myself up against the law, the Old Testament law, the Mosaic economy, all aspects of it, moral law, religious law, and all of this, and I see myself guilty. I come to a full cognizance of my sin. But that's all it does for me. It keeps condemning me and beating me down, you know. Don't do this. Don't do that. See? Sounds like, I won't say it. Sounds like my mother. No power. No energy to produce. All right, look at Romans 7. We'll see the same idea. This will bring back to your memories Romans 7, verses 11 through 14, where the law is more fully discussed. Romans 7, 11. For sin, and now there's an article in front of sin. It's the sin. Sin would be hamartia. Don't worry, we're not being invaded. And whenever that's preceded by an article, any form of the article, to hear it would be hey, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, hamartia, equals the sin, equals the sin nature. Now you have this expression used in Romans 6 and 7 prolifically. I don't know how many times. At least 14, maybe 15 times. Alright, for the sin nature, taking occasion by the commandment, that's the law, deceived me, and by it slew me. In other words, here is the law, and here is the sin nature. And the sin nature has a positive side, has a negative side and a positive side. The negative side, if you are under the negative side control of your sin nature, that produces sin. Positive side produces human good. God cannot accept human good because it's the sin nature that produces it. You put the law up to the sin nature, and the law says, do this. Don't do that. Etc. So the sin nature, out of its strong side, tries to live up to this, you see? But it can't do it, and so it deceives you. You expected one thing, but you got another. That's what Paul's saying in verse 15. That which I do, I allow not. See? That which I would, I do not. But what I hate, that I do. In other words, this always takes over. And you are deceived by the sin nature, and then you are slain by the commandment. You do not produce. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just and good. What then that was then that which is good made death to me? God forbid, but the sin nature, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. See, this is good. The law is good. And it shows up our sin nature. Working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. In other words, we find out how sinful we are when we compare ourselves with the law. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Word carnal is another word for the sin nature. It means sold under the sin nature. We have several names for the sin nature in the Bible. The sin nature is sometimes called the flesh, as per Romans 7:18. I know that in me, that in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. It's sometimes called the heart, as per Jeremiah chapter 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And it's sometimes called carnal isn't quite the right term. Flesh and carnal would go together, see. They would be relative terms. All right? Now, what we've come to then under the study of the law, we are more interested in how this relates to Israel and God's plan. That's what we're interested in. But before I leave it, I don't want to leave us there under the law, you see, or with our sin nature exposed under the law. I want to show you how this works out in the sin barrier. See? Any questions so far? See? Yeah, questions. Yeah. This Greek word, here's several Greek words for sin, but this one is hamartia. It's this word right here. Hamartia. Now, when that's preceded by an article, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, when that is preceded by an article, as it is here, the sin, and it's singular, see, it means your sin nature. The word hamartia, technically, this word means to miss the mark. Now, all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. That's hamartia. That'll be the verb form, hamartano. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That word defines hamartia. Man was created. Here's the goal out here. The goal is the glory of God. The glory of God is God's essence. Here's glory of God. And here is Homo sapien. He is created with a goal. He is to respond to the glory of God. He is to magnify the glory of God. He is to react to God positively. But all react negatively. That's hamartia. The idea is, behind that is a Greek hurler. He's hurling the javelin, or he's hurling a spear, and a target's out there. And he throws with all his might, but he misses. He always misses. He always comes short of the mark. And that's hamartia in its technical sense. And in this sense, men always fall short of the glory of God. They are created for God and for His glory, but they always fall short of it. That's hamartia. There are about four other words. There are about eight words in Hebrew for sin. But this is just the one word here. The main idea here, though, is when you, this is preceded by an article, as in Romans 6 and 7, we're talking about the sin nature. Other questions? The law shows that up to be what it is. See? Okay. All right, now, so man is by the law, man is showed to be what he is. He is shown to be what he is. And now we have a problem. Because we have a God who, in his essence, whom in his essence? Who in his essence is sovereign? He is super righteous. See? God is so righteous that we can't even imagine how righteous he is. He can't even think of sin. And in the Bible, this righteousness is defined as pure light in these verses. Pure holiness. God is holy. He's separate from sin, totally apart from it, and consequently absolutely righteous, see? Now our hang up is that we are not. We are in darkness. We trend to sin. Our normal trend is to sin, not our trend isn't toward God. You don't have to teach your child to sin. You have to teach your kid to tell a lie? Why, they pick it right up somehow from their parent. Oh, no. You don't have to teach a weed how to grow. They grow all over the place. You have to cultivate crops. You don't have to cultivate weeds. And you don't have to cultivate evil. It's there, see? That's because it's in a nature. It's inherent in all of us. That's our hang-up, see? We have a trend to sin. And if you don't recognize that, well, I'm sorry. I don't think you're very honest with yourself. And our righteousness is always comparative, see? Where God, in His righteousness, He is absolute. And ours is always comparative. I'm always comparing myself with my neighbor. Well, my neighbor, I saw him out watering the lawn today. Terrible guy. He didn't come to Sunday school like me. He couldn't be as good as I am. Or, my neighbor came home drunk the other day and he beat his wife. And I never do that. In other words, we are always comparing on a human level. And the problem is, it's that human level. That's our hang-up. But when we compare ourselves with God, we are coming short. See? So ours is always comparative. God has eternal life. Homo sapien has eternal existence. He will live forever. Even unsaved people will live forever. But God wants to share His eternal life with Homo sapiens. But the hang-up now is this impassable, this great barrier. See? And I want to explain this barrier, and then I want to explain how God has removed the barrier. In between God and men, there is a barrier. And that barrier is called the sin barrier. See? And I want to try to explain today what that is and what God has done to help us or to meet the need, provide the answer to the sin barrier. Now, some of you have seen this in some of our services and some of you have not. But I want to tell you something. If you understand the sin barrier and understand how God has removed the sin barrier, you'll be able to talk to people intelligently about what Christianity is. This is doctrinal. And if you understand this, you can tell people how God has provided and met the needs of man's, of the sin problem. So I'd suggest you get with it, and if you have any questions as we go along, why be certain to bring them up. First of all, the first problem in the sin barrier is the problem of sin and its penalty. Number one, sin and its penalty. Now there are the problem with our sin, there are three areas that we have a problem in sin. A, we have what we call imputed sin. Imputed sin. Alright. I don't have a lot of room up there, so let me try to put that on here. Will you turn to Romans 5, I'm sorry. Here we have, first of all, imputed sin. That is Romans 5:14. 5:12, I'm sorry. 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, now watch, for all sin. Now there you have there's a question about hamartos. There you have an aorist form of hamartano, the verb to sin, all sin. Here's the statement. All sin. Now it's an aorist form. I want to show it to you. Amarton. Hamarton. Like that. H-E-M-A-R-T-O-N. Now that is an aorist, active indicative. Aorist is the tense. It means past fact action. Past fact action. Active, subject produced it. You, me, all. Subject produced. Now the indicative is the mode of reality. In other words, if you wanted to indicate that something is a definite fact reality, you'd always use the indicative mode in Greek. Same way in English. So what Paul is saying is that all of us sin. It's a fact. It's a reality that all sin. It was a past fact action, and we produced the action. Now, when did we all sin? All right, go back to the verse. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon men, all men, for that all sinned. It means we all sinned, this means, in Adam. Now, what does that mean? See, somebody says, why should I get the blame? So you go to college, and you get a little smart, and you become a sophomore. Sophomore, be a sophomore. The word sophomore comes from two Greek words. This means sophist. That means he's sophisticated. And more, this comes from moron. That's moron. Means moron. So a sophomore is a moron who asks sophisticated questions. Sorry about you sophomores. You get a little smart and you say, well, why should God blame me for Adam's sin? That's not fair. Well, the idea is if you had been Adam and Eve, you'd have done the same thing they would have. That's why. You would have done exactly the same thing because of who and what you are. And God doesn't blame us for Adam's sin. He is just representative. He is representative of the human race. But because he sinned, and we would have sinned, the sin nature entered into the world. Wherefore, as by one man, the sin, article again, entered the world. That's imputed, see? Now, his sin is imputed to us. It's put to our account. Because we would have done the same thing. That's not the only kind of sin we have. We have inherent sin. Boy, I'm not going to get through this thing. See that? So we have point B. We have inherent sin. Now this is the sin nature. And you have all of Romans 6 and 7. Every place you have the word sin there, you have an article in front of it, means a sin nature. And that's what your hang-up is. That's why you sin. You've got a sin nature. Then we have overt sin. These are produced by the sin nature. So all of these are our hang-ups, see? Now the penalty of sin is death. And that is Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Alright? Okay. Our next problem is the problem of human birth. Our first problem was the problem of sin and its penalties. The second problem is the problem of human birth. Human birth. By means of human birth, you see, we enter the, well, that's an intelligent statement, we enter the human race. That's oh boy, aren't you glad you came today? But the problem of human birth is that we are identified with Adam in human birth. You find this in 1 Corinthians 15 and 22. In Adam, all die. John 3:3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So in our human birth, we are identified with a federal head, Adam. So the idea is, in human birth identifies us with a federal head. That's Adam. And that means sin. And again, we have a barrier. We are cut off from God, who cannot have fellowship because of his essence with sinful creatures. All right? Point three. That brings up the third point. The third point is the character of God. The character of God. Now, that's what this is. God's essence is his character. God's essence is also his glory. And in his essence, he is sovereign, he is righteous, he is justice, perfectly just. He is love. He is eternal life. He's omniscient. That means he knows all. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you're going to be thinking 3 hours from now. He knows how you're going to react to the message this morning and so on. He's omnipotent. See, a sophomore question would be if he's omnipotent and he's omnipresent. If God is omnipotent, can he create a rock that's too heavy for him to carry? Yeah? Well, his omniscience protects him from such a stupid act in the first place. So he wouldn't even think anything like that. He's veracity. He's immutability. He cannot change. Now, there are many ways you can outline the essence of God. But this, you see, God is love. He loves every member of the human race equally. He cannot change. He'll never change. His attitude toward the human race is always the same. But he must be true. He must be true to his justice. In his righteousness, he has demanded the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. In his justice, he must meet up that demand. He cannot act out of compatibility with his essence. See? There is never a conflict in the essence of God. Because he's a perfect being. See? He's never unhappy. He's always full of joy. All right. And he wants to share his essence with mankind. But there's a barrier. And the barrier is this sin problem, see? And in the sin problem, you have sin and its penalty and human birth. All right? The third thing that we have is the character of God. Because of who and what God is, he cannot have fellowship with sin. To do so would violate his righteousness. See? All right. So it looks like there's a conflict, and there is. Point four. There is the problem of the righteousness of man, as you can well imagine. We've already said this in one way. We're just repeating it. The righteousness of man. The righteousness of man is always minus R. The righteousness of God is always plus R. Plus R cannot have fellowship with minus R. So there is still a barrier. Alright. The fifth and the last of the problem is the problem of position in Adam. Position in Adam. Maybe I should give you some scriptures. Righteousness of man would be Isaiah 64:6. All our sins are as filthy rags. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Position in Adam would be Romans 5:12-14, passage we just looked at, and 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Adam, all die. All right. So here we have these five aspects of the sin barrier. Now look, the problem is this. You cannot get around this barrier. You can't get over it. You can't get under it. Religion is simply man trying to get by this barrier apart from what God has provided. Religion is man trying in his own efforts to present himself acceptable to God. And in that sense, religion is of the devil. Because God has made a perfect provision in his plan whereby the sin barrier is taken care of. Now let me share that with you. Alright? This answer to the sin problem is the work of Christ. And the work of Christ completely removes the sin barrier. For instance, in number one, sin and its penalty. Work of Christ is redemption and expiation. Redemption. And expiation. Now, those are doctrinal terms. I realize some of you don't know what they mean. That's why you have to study doctrine. That's why you have to study the Bible. It's the Bible that gives us the answers to the sin barrier and the sin problem. Redemption means that he bought us. Payment of a price. Purchased by payment of a price. And one of the best places to see that is in 1 Peter. Would you look at 1 Peter for a second? First Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. verses 18 and 19. See, redemption is repurchased by a price. Expiation, it means to pay the penalty. To pay the penalty. And all of these verses teach that Jesus Christ paid the penalty. All right, look at 1 Peter. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, there's our verb, there's our word, redemption. There are three words for redemption in the New Testament. They look like this, agorazo, A-G-O-R-A-Z-O, ex-agorazo, E-X-A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. See, those two are related to each other. And lutrao, L-U-T-R-O-O. Ex-agorazo means to buy in the slave market, to purchase in the slave market. Ex-agorazo means to purchase out of the slave market. See, you add a E-K, ek, out of. It means to purchase in the slave market, to buy out, never to sell again. Now this simply, these two words simply means this. Jesus Christ brought you out of the slave market of sin, if you're a believer. He bought you out, ex agorazo, you'll never be sold again. You'll never be sold back to sin. And lutrao means to set free by paying a price. Lutrao simply means he bought you out of the slave market, he's never going to sell you again, and you are set free from the control of the sin nature. And that's the verb that's used here, lutrao. You were redeemed. Now notice the means. Not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, under redemption and expiation, we have 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. We also have 1 Peter 2, 24. He paid the price. Just cross the page. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. 1 Peter 3:18. See, all of these have to do with Christ being our substitute. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, their substitution there, peri is the preposition, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So in other words, to take care of our sins, God has provided a perfect substitute. Expiation means he's capable of bearing the penalty, and the doctrine of redemption or substitutionary death, which is going to be our topic tonight from Isaiah, we're going to see that it was prophesied, takes care of the sin and its penalty. The penalty that should have fallen on me has fallen on Jesus Christ, and his death becomes substitutionary for mine, and hence sin and its penalty no longer have effect when I believe in the Jesus Christ. So the doctrine of redemption and expiation takes care of sin and its penalty. Question? Any questions? All right. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You said that
No. Adam was not born with a sin nature. Adam was born innocent. He was not perfect. He was innocent, and he was tested. But in Romans chapter, he was tested in relationship to not to some overt sin as we think of overt. Well, not usually like we think of overt sin. The test was a tree for Adam. Okay. We don't know what the fruit of that tree was. But the important thing is, was this was God's will. See? Now here is Adam. He does not have a sin nature. He looks like this. Here is what Adam is. Whoops. He's innocent. All right, he's mind. And mind means heart to Hebrew. And he is self, he has a soul. He also has a spirit. And in his spirit, here, he is, and he has a body, so here's his body. His spirit orients him to God. His soul orients him to life situations. His body orients him to his environment. It's prepared for his environment. All right, he's self-conscious. He's mentality. He's volition, so he can go positive or negative. Now, here is the great issue. Will he be positive towards God's will in his innocency, or will he be negative? That's what sin is. Sin is negativeness toward God. That's the essence of sin. And you be negative toward God, and then you're going to have all types of overt sin. See? So he was put on a test. He went negative. That's what his sin was. There was no sin nature in his life. He was his conscience was part of his spirit over here. But when he fell, his spirit died, and his conscience slipped to the level of his soul, and hence was totally influenced by its environment, had no innate ability to develop of its own. So in Romans 6 now, see, or Romans 5, 12 through the rest of the chapter, you have two federal heads. You have Adam, and you have Christ. See? Where this one was disobedient, this one's obedient. This is called the first man, this is called the second man. Disobedient, obedient. Unrighteous, righteous. Death, life. And these are looked upon as federal heads. So that if you are in Christ, you are no longer looked upon as being in Adam. But if you're not in Christ, you're still in Adam. You're still doing the same thing that Adam would have done. And in the original sin of Adam, because he is representative of the human race, he is representative of what the human race would have done as individuals. I think that's the best explanation of Romans 5:12 there is. Yeah. Yes. No, not saved. God conscious. This is God consciousness. Well, let's see. Capability. Let's put it this way. Capability. Capability of communicating with God. So that it can be a two-way street. Communication with God and back this way. Yeah. Right. Adam, when he falls, His spirit's dead. He's no longer God conscious. God comes to him and Adam runs from him. If you're conscious of God, you don't run from him. If you know anything about God, you don't run from him. You run to him. His spirit. The Bible says in Hebrew, of all the trees of the garden thou shalt freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt surely die. Very emphatic in Hebrew. Now how did Adam die when he ate? That in the day you eat, you die. Yes? In the day you eat, you die. Well, how did he die the day he ate? He lived for 900 years. How did he die? He died right here. That spiritual death. Now, what is spiritual death? We had six kinds of death in four Sundays ago. Three Sundays ago. Six kinds of death. What's spiritual death? What is death, period? What is death in the Bible? Separation. All the deaths in the Bible, six kinds of deaths in the Bible, they're all separation. What's spiritual death? Separation from God, right. It's equal separation from God. Now, you're born that way. That's your hang-up. Human birth is your hang-up. Right here. That's why you have to be born again. See? So when Adam died, when he died, in the day he ate of that tree, he died spiritually. And then it's manifested in the Bible. God said, how did this happen? He says, well, it's that woman you gave me. And he said to Eve, how did it happen? She said, well, it's that serpent. That wicked serpent. She just started passing the buck. All that kind of thing. It's very manifest in Genesis how that they had died spiritually and separated from God. Now, this is passed on by inheritance. But the answer to that question is, to Fury's question is, that because Adam seems to be representative, and not seems to be, he is representative here, then it seems to be apparent that when we said all sin, past tense, means we probably all would have done this. And in God's omniscience, that's where that verse comes from. See, Romans 5:12, he knew that all of us would have done that. The beauty of Adam's sin is that Adam was not deceived. Eve was. See, that's why you women need us men. He's representative of the human race. He wasn't deceived. Eve was. It's so easy to deceive a woman in religious things. Just so easy. That's why women aren't allowed to teach and teach men in the church. They're allowed to teach other women. They're not allowed to teach men in the church. If you don't believe that, go read 1 Timothy chapter 5. And if you're in a church where they have a woman teacher, where she's teaching men, you better get out. You're heading for trouble. Yes, question. Well, that's in that same passage in Romans, imputed. Look at Romans 5. Okay. Same passage, Romans 5:12 and 13. Particularly verse 13 is the verse you have in mind, I'm sure. 13 and 14. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, notice the parenthesis. Let's see, where did he end that parenthesis? Goodness. Verse 17. Yeah, right. See that parenthesis there? That's a parenthetical thought that is usually added to the text, and it's an interpreter that puts the brackets on it. It's interpretation, but it's proper here. And it means it just gives you more added information that you can appreciate the text. Now watch what it says. For until the law, meaning Mosaic economy, Levitical economy, sin was in the world, cosmos system, meaning mankind, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now what does that mean? Well, that means that between Adam and Moses, see, here you got Adam, and you have sin entering in the world, and then the law comes up here under Moses. This is in 1445 B.C., and when Adam precisely was created, we don't know. The dates that you have in your Bible, or if you have dates in the margin, they're by a man named Archbishop Usher, who tried to formulate something in the 17th century, but there's some problems before Genesis chapter 11 that are very difficult to answer. Adam was probably created maybe around 7000 B.C. We don't know for sure. But what he's saying there is until between Adam and Moses, between Adam and the law, sin was in the world, but it did not take on the character that it took on when the law came. But the proof that it was functioning is in the next verse, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned. See, death is a result of sin, and death reigns. Now, when death is personified as reigning, that means it was in control. How is death in control? Death is in control because of the sin nature. Right here. And you are going to see 5:14, death reigns. Now look at 5:21, I think it is. We have the sin nature reigning. That as sin hath reigned unto death. So 5:21, you have sin. That's the sin nature reigning. Sin nature reigns. Now that means they sit on the throne. They sit on the throne. The sin nature sits on the throne of your life. If you're an unsaved person, the sin nature sits on the throne of your life. That doesn't mean that you live down on Larimer Street and participate all the bars. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that you've got to hang up with the sin nature, and you need to learn what the doctrine of the sin nature is. Okay. The fact that death is reigning, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, is proof that Adam's sin was passed on. Okay. Now, we do not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression because Adam was a unique situation, and he took sin upon himself with his eyes wide open because he loved Eve so much. Adam's option was Eve outside the garden or God inside the garden. God didn't have a chance. He took Eve outside the garden, and he fell, knowing it. Well, we had some. I appreciate the questions. Rather have the questions and get through the material than to get through the material. So we did not get through. But point number one is the work of Christ. He takes care of the sin nature and the penalty that comes out of the sin nature and all that is involved in sin. He takes care of it by paying the perfect redemptive price. Yeah. Had to be the right price. Right price, that involves everything. That involves the doctrine of hypostatic union in Christ, undiminished deity, perfect humanity, so that he is the perfect Savior. It involves the doctrine of the virgin birth. See? You just can't, when you start studying the Bible, you have to study the Bible doctrinally, because one doctrine just gloves in with another, just fits in like that. And as you study one, another one begins to impinge, and the Bible takes on more and more meaning. This simply means that Christ paid the perfect price, price that was acceptable to God as the answer to our sin, and to all the sin of every member of the human race, past, present, and future, every sin that you could ever think of. Now you listen to me, there isn't a sin that you could do that Christ hasn't paid for. Now you learn to rest in that. Until you have come to rest in that fact, believe it, rest in it, stake your all on it. Until you have come to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ and his capability, you're going to be an unstable person. I hesitate to say that you would even be saved until you learn to rest in what Jesus Christ has accomplished at Calvary for you. He has taken care of the sin penalty. Next week we'll finish this sin barrier, and I hope it'll be helpful to you. Are there any other questions? Yes, George. Imputed. Romans 5:12. Yeah, Romans 5:12 is the best one. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Any other questions? All right, let's pray. We thank you, our Father, for your perfect plan. We thank you that in the work of Jesus Christ, every barrier that separates man from God is broken down, so that now the question is Jesus Christ. The question is no longer our personal sin or our inherent sin or sins in our life. The question is, have we believed in Jesus Christ? Have we trusted in him as God's final answer to the sin question? We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will arouse an interest in our lives and our hearts, that we might know more of the work of Christ and come to appreciate thy person and thy glory more, so that we will not fall short of glorifying thee. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.